The last week, and I'm going to briefly just go over I'm just going to touch on last week's lesson, and very briefly. There are actually 50, the title of the seminar was Effective Home Bible Study Teachers. Be an effective home Bible study teacher. And those of you that was here last week, we talked about the first step, that it's not about us. It's not about you. It's about them. That was the first thing I talked about last week. The second one was to know your student. Know who you're teaching. And to do that, you have to develop a relationship with that person. You're not going to walk in, somebody's not going to walk up to your house, knock on your door and say, can you teach me a Bible study? That's rarely happened. So this will be somebody that you know, that you build a relationship with. So know your student. Number three. Number three, student take risks when teachers create a safe environment. They make themselves vulnerable to you when you have to create that environment for them, and so they're more receptive to what you're teaching them. And number four, great teachers show passion as well as purpose. We talked about, you have to have a passion for what you're doing. And anything you do, if you don't have passion for it, you won't do it long, or you will do it haphazardly. Okay? So it's important that we have passion, okay, passion, as well as the purpose for what you're doing, which is winning someone to God. So you have to have a passion for winning someone to the Lord. Number five, students learn when teachers show them how much they need to learn. If you don't feel you need learn anything, then you won't learn anything. You know, it's like, you know, I'm saved, so I don't need you to tell me how to be saved. Okay, so they feel they already arrived. Okay, if a student go walk into a classroom and they feel they already know more than the professor, they're not going to learn a thing. Okay, so it's important for the student to learn that the teacher showed them how to learn. That was number five. Okay, number six, keep the study clear and keep it simple. Okay, we don't want to get off in left field somewhere about, you know, the heads on a beast that's coming out of the water or anything like that. You know, we just want to keep it simple because, you know, they're going to learn. And for them to learn, they have to understand what you're saying. So keep it clear, keep it simple. Number seven, practice vulnerability without sacrificing credibility. If they see that you're not some superman or superwoman of God and you know everything and you know you are it, you know, you gotta practice vulnerability, okay? And so when they see that, they're more apt to learn, okay? So that was the first seven that I went over last week. I'm gonna go over the other eight real quickly. So I don't take Brother Shuff's time. This is part two of effective home Bible study teachers. The number eight, teach from the heart. Okay, teach from the heart. The best teaching isn't a rigid or mechanical. It's a personal thing. Okay, it is a personal thing. You can share your own heart. You know, share yourself with them, and when they see that. The greatest example would be Jesus Christ himself. Okay, he teaches from the heart. You can see the passion in his eyes. Okay, you know, the disciples and those, the great multitude that followed him because they saw that he was touched by their infirmities and by their needs. So it's important that you teach, that they can see that you're teaching from the heart. It's not, you're not just reading a material to them and expect them to respond to that, because they will not respond to that. So it's important for you to teach from the heart. Share your heart with them. Okay, be transparent. Be somewhat transparent. Now, you're not going to tell them, you know, your whole life story or whatever, but they need to see that you're a human. Okay? They need to know that they're not talking to an angel, they're talking to a human. Okay? Human make mistakes. They know that. And if you try to give the impression that you don't, you have lost your credibility. And when you've done that, you have lost that person, his interest. So it's important for us to realize that we have to teach from the heart. We have to interject personal experience. Okay? And I'm still on the number 8, teach from the heart. Personal experience. There's nothing like personal experience. It's the same thing when you're preaching, when pastor is preaching or when bishop is preaching and they talk about personal experience, that grabs your attention. Okay? That holds your attention. Okay? So use your personal experience. Amen? And I promise you that will cause a better response. Okay. So we're not hyped up. Alright. Number nine. And this might sound like, it's not necessary, but, repeat the information. Repeat the information. At some point in the lesson, because we're human. It goes through one ear and come out the other, and hopefully return through the other. But we need to make sure that they're grasping, they're getting what you're saying. And the most effective way, one of the most effective way to do that, is to say it again. You could say it again in a different way. Instead of speaking words, you can give an example. Paint a picture. And I'm going to touch on that later. But come back again and let them see, let them see that, hey, this is important. Okay? It's important. So repeat information. Take an active role in helping the student to remember. That's what you're doing when you repeat information. You are taking the active role in this. You're playing a part. Yes, you're the teacher. You're playing a part in them getting that information. That's a whole part of teaching. Let's see. Okay, number 10. Good teachers ask good questions. Good teachers ask good questions. Effective teachers understand that learning is about exploring the unknown. Okay? And that helps the student to understand what you're teaching them. If you're teaching about, let's say you're teaching about baptism. Okay, and you go through the section of a lesson about baptism, and then you ask them, well, why did they have to be baptized? And they, you teach a lesson about why the disciples of John the Baptist had to re-baptize. Okay, you ask them, well, why did they have to be re-baptized? And then by asking the question, if they don't know the answer, that's a good point for you to tell them why they had to be re-baptized. Because there is a right way to do it. And unless you do it the right way, it does you no good. And so it's important that we understand that, asking the question is actually helping them to understand what you're teaching them. It's bringing their minds, and also that helps you to understand how effective you're being. How much are they understanding what you're teaching? Because if you ask them a question that you've gone over already, and they either don't know the answer or they give you the wrong answer, then you know, hey, this is something I need to touch on again. Some point now, you might not need to go over it right then and there, but at some point, you have to go back and cover that section again. So good teachers ask good questions. And we need to understand that. It is necessary. You ask, well, why did God robe himself to come to earth? Why did he? That's part of the lesson. Because we needed salvation, and the only way we were going to get salvation by his sacrifice upon Calvary. And so that opened a door for you to fully explain a portion of the lesson. Amen? Okay. Number 11. Stop passing out information. Teachers do not pass out information. Okay, stop passing out information. Teaching must be practical. Don't tell the student how to be baptized. Show them. the necessity of being baptized. Okay, so you're not just passing out information. Put them there. You could use yourself as an example. You know, what happened the night or the day or the hour when you got baptized? What happened before? What happened during? Or what happened after? You are putting them in that place, and so they could see. That's all part of them understanding the reason and how, and just let them know, you know, this is what happened to me when I got baptized. Okay, I personally, I can remember when I got baptized many moons ago. I can remember the color of the pants I was wearing when I got baptized. I can remember the little concrete tank when I got baptized. And so when you bring out that personal experience about baptism, you know, that put them there, okay? And that helped them to understand, to grasp the lesson that you're trying to teach them. So don't think of yourself as just passing out information, because that's not a good learning experience. Okay, I can remember being in class, and some of the professors, they just give you the information, and you have to go figure out the answer somewhere. Okay, that's not a good learning experience. But if they sit down with you and they explain to you why did this happen, you know, and what caused it to happen, okay, that's a much more effective learning experience. Amen. So just number 11, stop just passing on information. Actually teach them by telling them examples. Number 12, stop talking and start listening. Stop talking and start listening. Excuse me. I know some of us like to hear ourselves talk, but it's to be an effective teacher, sometimes you just have to listen. Just listen to what they're saying. Listen how they're saying. What body language are they using when they're saying? It's important for us to listen. Give the student your undivided attention. You know, I don't know about you, but it's very distracting to me, and as a matter of fact, it's very distracting to me. If I'm speaking to someone and they're looking someplace else, that's not very, let's put it this way. Let's give them our undivided attention, because that tells them how important what they're saying is to you. Because if they're talking to you, you have to understand that they're trying to understand and trying to grasp and trying to get all this information you're giving them. And if they're trying to give you some feedback, which that's another part, you know, it's not a monologue, it's a dialogue, but if they're trying to respond to you or trying to speak to you, and you're preoccupied and your attention is elsewhere, okay, the phone keep ringing off the hook. Put it on, turn it off or whatever. But the distraction will render your lesson or that lesson ineffective. And we're talking about being an effective home Bible study teacher. And so whatever it is that's distracting, you know, we need to try to eliminate that as much as possible. Because we're talking about not just physical life and death, we're talking about spiritual life and death. And so it's extremely, extremely important that we understand that, yeah, we need to listen to what they're saying. Okay? Because if they feel that you're not listening to what they're saying, you probably will not have another Bible study with them. Okay? Because their feeling is that you don't think what I'm saying is important. Okay? You know, and the first thing I mentioned is not about us, it's about them. So if they want to talk, let them talk. Okay? We listen. We let them talk. So we give the student our undivided attention. It's a turn off when you don't. And that could be turn off of the Bible study, the whole Bible study. Okay. All right. Anybody getting anything? All right. Number 13. Let your student teach others. And when I talk about this, the teacher will understand, an effective teacher will understand that the ability to communicate, to teach others. Let me give you an example. If you're teaching a wife and husband, there might be a point that the wife, grasps what you're saying, and the husband might not, and she knowing him, they've been married for umpteen years, so she know him. So I think she would have an upper hand in knowing how to reach him in certain ways. Okay, how to explain something to him that he would understand much more than we would. So we have to allow student to teach student. If you have more than one in the Bible study, okay, give them the now you know if they're going off the deep end somewhere, okay, and so you have to be cognizant of that. But what I'm saying is that if you have a family, you know, you might have family, wife and husband, two kids or whatever, okay, they know each other, and if the husband understands something and they say, well, honey, I think this is what she's saying or he's saying, okay? And if you agree with that, then let him go ahead and explain to her or to them, okay? So we understand that we need to give them the opportunity to let the student teach other students if you have a multi-partner in your class. Okay, everybody understand that? Okay, good deal. All right. Number 14. I'm almost done. Number 14. Avoid using the same approach for everyone. Now, and the reason why that's there is that we all understand that we're all different people. Okay? We all have different personalities. Okay? And so if you use the same approach to everyone, somebody's gonna miss out somewhere. So this goes back to knowing your student. Okay, so you know what type of personality that particular student is. Okay, and you know because you have a relationship with them. Okay, so it all goes back now to having a relationship with your student. Okay, because this all joins together. It all fits together. So because you have that relationship with them, you know the type of personality they are. You know if you know how to speak to them effectively. Okay, and so in knowing that, you avoid or you're more apt to have a more effective Bible study. Now, along with number 14, I'm going to cover three things that are ways that people will learn. Okay, three ways that they will learn. The first one is visual. Okay, some people need the graph and the chart, and they need to see the pictures. Okay, they need that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with any one of these. It's just that people learn differently. Okay. Some like to see the charts, and some don't want to see the chart. Okay, so realizing that, and in reading the Bible, you notice that Jesus used these different ways of teaching people. Okay, he paints the picture. You know, he said, well, in one place he said, if a sparrow fall. Okay, now that's painting a picture to those that he's teaching. Okay, in one place to say, well, if the corn, you know, and he in one place he cursed the tree, and so it didn't produce, and so he paints, he uses these visual to teach his disciples and to teach the multitude that follows him. Okay, so visual is an extremely important thing for you to understand that there in some Bible study you're going to need, or you should try to paint a picture. You might not show them a picture, but try to paint them a picture. People mind are very that was A, visual. B, abstract. Some people learn they got to have the details. You know, you've got to show them. I mean, you've got to put their head down and say, see, this is what that's, not literally, but they want the details. They want to know, you know. And so some you'll teach visually, some you teach abstractly, and some people, they just want to read it. You know, I have one of my staff members, she's a reader, and she will tell you, I will make arrangements for her to go to class. And she said, well, they didn't give me any book because it's all CBT, it's all computer-based. She said, I don't like that. I want the book. I want a physical book in my hand so I can see. And that's how she learned. Okay, that's her way. She's a reader. She wanted to actually see the black and white print going across the page. Okay. So realizing that every one of us are different. Okay. And so we cannot use the same approach in every case. And so you're just going to have to be wise to that. Remember, you know, if you don't remember anything, Brother Gooden said, I can't use the same approach all the time if that's not working. So, and if it's not working, you will know it's not working. And so you'll have to change gears. You have to change the method. Okay. You're not changing the lesson. You're just changing the method of getting them that information. Amen. And last but not least, and I'll get out of the way, never stop teaching. That's number 15. Never stop teaching. Effective teaching is about quality. It's about quantity, and it's about relationship. Building a relationship between the teacher and the student. Okay? That should never end. You know, even when they walk in the door, repent of their sins, get baptized, and get filled with the Holy Ghost, you're still teaching them. Okay, that's just the beginning. Yeah, that's the beginning there. Great Bible study teachers are always passionate about what they're doing. They're always passionate about what they're doing. And what they're doing is imparting knowledge, imparting information, imparting knowledge to a student. Okay, and you have to be passionate about that. Again, because if you don't, they will know. The goal of a great home Bible study teacher is to impact the student by learning how to communicate effectively. How to communicate to them effectively. And that goes back to, you know, what approach you're taking. Okay? You got to be effective. You have to have the right approach to that particular student. Okay? Even if the information, the Bible study chart are good, but you know, you could have all the best information you could have in your Bible study arsenal, okay? But unless you can communicate that information to that person that you're teaching, the arsenal is no good. Does you no good. So it's important for us, you know, for us to understand that we have to communicate that in either the visual, the abstract, or just give them material and have them read it to you, or have them read it. And teach them that way, but it's important for us to have that effective communication. So there's several takeaway from this. I'm done, Risha. There's several takeaway from this, but I want you to understand that at the very, very top of priorities in having an effective or in being an effective home Bible study teacher is developing a relationship with that individual. Or individuals, or families. Okay? So, because once you have that relationship with them, there's no telling. You know, there's no telling what you'll be able to do, or how effective you will be as a home officer. Thank you for your time.
Amen. Everybody stand up briefly, please. And thank you, Brother Gooden. I appreciated my twin brother teaching that first part of the Bible study. Amen. Everybody turn to Bishop and Mom Johnson and say, thank you, Bishop and Mom, for everything you've done for us over the years, for the foundation that you've given this great church. We love you and we appreciate you. Amen. And everybody look up at the platform to Pastor and Sister Johnson and say, thank you, Pastor and Sister Johnson, for what you are doing with us and for us, teaching us, forming us, making us effective for the kingdom of God. Amen. You may be seated. I wanted those words to go forth, and I also wanted some blood to circulate through your body so you don't fall asleep on me. I'm not going to teach this Bible study tonight. We've taught it several times. It's a great Bible study. Pastor, if it's okay, I'd like to take a slightly different approach, just an angle on this. And it dovetails right in with what Brother Gooden talked about being an effective teacher. Because if we're not effective, then we're just really, we're not doing the kingdom of God what we should be doing for the kingdom of God. So we want to be effective. One way to be effective is to know the weapons in your arsenal. That's why military men go to basic training, and then they go to A school, and then they go to advanced school. So whatever their specialty is, they are fully trained on that. Now, though this is designed to be a very short and simple Bible study, there is a ton of material packed in these few pages. And it can be overwhelming. It can be overwhelming to the student. It can be overwhelming to a new Bible study teacher. So what I'd like to do, 2 Timothy 2 and 15 tells us to study, show ourselves approved under God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what I want to do is kind of play the game in the game. I want to teach a little bit about, I'm not going to teach the study, I want to teach a little bit about how I feel, the outline of this study, why it's laid out, what they're trying to emphasize. Because I've noticed sometimes with some that got up here and were learning and practicing, and I noticed in my own self, there's times I'll get going down a page of scriptures, and if you're not careful, like Brother Gooden said, you don't want to do is just read scripture, read scripture, read scripture. But on every page of this study, there is a point of emphasis that they want you as a teacher to make. It's all tied. Somebody took some time to put this together. You can recreate the wheel, do your own custom Bible study, but this is a great place to start. And like Brother Gooden said, you can interject, you can use your own personal stories, you can bring in additional scriptures if you want to emphasize a certain point. But what I want to do is just break this thing down page by page and make sure that we know, and this is just my opinion of what I think they're trying to emphasize. You may have a different opinion, but the point is, before you get off of a particular paragraph or a particular page, no matter what approach, whether it was visual, whether it was analytical, whether it was letting them read it, whatever approach you took, before you leave each page, you should make sure that you stressed what was meant to be stressed and emphasized before you go on. Because we're guilty as technical people, computer people, we're guilty of speaking a foreign language when we're trying to explain to somebody that's not technical what the problem with their computer is. Lawyers are guilty of speaking legalese to us and we don't understand what they're saying. And so we that have been in truth for many, many years don't want to fall prey to that same flaw and assume that your student knows everything you're talking about. So this is designed to emphasize things. So let's just walk through this Bible study. Sound man, just go through on that introduction page right there. I wanted to have a laser pointer today and got out my laser pointer, quit working, and I told Caleb on the way here, I'll just borrow Sister Johnson's Crimson Trace and point that thing up there, but I thought that might get somebody's attention that doesn't need that type of attention. All right, some points on here in this. First of all, in the first paragraph of the introduction, Caleb, well, it says in preparation. Another page, I think. Right there. In the first paragraph, I make a mental note where it says, explain the plan of salvation, the right-hand side of that first sentence. it's important for you to make a mental note. For me, anyway, when I'm teaching, we're teaching about salvation. We're teaching about the most important subject on the planet Earth. The most important subject they're ever going to hear about is the salvation of their soul, the salvation of their family. I make a mental note that I'm teaching about salvation. The second paragraph says to make sure every student has a copy of the Bible study. I think that's very important. And to make sure the student is involved. Like Brother Gooden said, don't just talk. Shut up and listen. Let them fill in the blanks. Let them read the scriptures. Let them give their opinion. So what? They may be off in left field, but you can steer them back around. We've been taught for decades by Bishop and Mom, the best, you know, some of the best teachers out there. If we can't steer somebody back on track, then we need to pray about our own selves, I guess. Finally, the last paragraph says, before we get involved, take a moment, ask the Lord's help in understanding the Word. Prayer. Again, I am just echoing some of the things that Brother Gooden already talked about. But these are in front of you. If you're a new Bible study teacher, you may be nervous. So if you take a copy of this, and I'll mark one of these up the way I see this outlined. If you want one, that's fine. It may help you. It may not help you. Mark one of your own up. But when I look at this page, I tell myself, I'm teaching about salvation. This is life and death. This is the spiritual life and death he talked about. And I make note to let the student be involved. All right. Trying to go through this quickly. On the introduction page, it breaks it down into three different sections. Scroll down just a little bit. All right. The Gospels, covering the words and works of Jesus Christ. The Acts of the Apostles, covering the actions and preachings, teachings of the apostles, and then the epistles, the letters. So at this point, again, it all depends on your student. We have to know our student, like Brother Gooden said. But what I tend to bring up at this point is the fact that because I'm teaching about salvation, because the subject is so important, we're going to look at it from three different angles. We're going to look at what the Lord Himself said about salvation. We're going to look at what the apostles had to say about the subject of salvation, and we're going to see what they wrote to the churches about the subject of salvation. And if we see something common when we look from all three angles, then we know that that's a very important core part of the subject. So what I'm trying to do is the latitude that he talked about, we're all going to teach differently. Yes. All right? We've had high school teachers, college professors, whoever, that they taught different ways. But whoever taught you English Comp 1, whoever taught me in another state English Comp 1, there were core competencies that we all learned. We knew how to write a proper sentence and a proper paragraph. So I'm about to take a ham radio course, Pastor Bishop. We're involved with public safety. We're involved with another group of people. Yes, we enjoy doing that work, but yes, we also enjoy getting into another sphere of influence. We've been involved with Lebanon Police Department. We're now involved with Lebanon Public Safety in Wema, and then we're going to be involved with an untied shoe, and we're going to be involved with the amateur radio community for emergency. You say, well, that's old school. That's old technology. It's old technology until the storm really hits and all your cell phones don't work. Then you're going to say, Brother Shump, get on the ham radio. But that brings us into a whole other sphere of influence with the Amateur Radio Club of Wilson County. And guess who's there? Souls. All right? So that's in the back of our mind, we have to be thinking souls. So when we take that course, Pastor, part of that is basic, Pastor, Bishop, basic electricity and electronics. And I don't care where you go to take that ham radio course, when they teach that section, they're going to teach Ohm's Law. All right? Voltage equals current times resistance. And so that's a core competency. So what we want to understand is that whether Brother Gooden teaches, whether I teach, whether one of these young sisters teach, we want to make sure that we're covering the core competencies. And that is, when we're done with the Bible study, they know what the plan of salvation is. And so that's why I'm trying to emphasize these things. All right, so that page tells me we're going to look at salvation from three different angles. We already know that all three angles coincide, and they're going to, the end result of that equation that Pastor talked about, we're going to have the correct answer. We're going to know that it equals Acts 2:38. We're going to know that it equals Luke 24:44 through 49. We know all that, but they don't know that yet. So we're going to look at salvation from three different ways. The next page, the stress point on that is the very last sentence. By only claiming the Bible as our sole authority, can we be confident in our salvation. And that is a point you want to stress. That it doesn't matter necessarily what I say, it doesn't necessarily matter what my Uncle Bob has taught or whatever, but that the Bible, the Word of God, is our sole source and our sole authority. So that's the stress point there. All right, so then we get into the first part of the Bible study, and it's the Gospels. And there is a ton of material in this section. It covers the fact that the Word is the living Word, that the Word is God, and it starts bringing in, you can, if you're not careful, you'll shoot off on oneness. But this isn't necessarily about oneness. This is about salvation right now. It talks about being born again. It talks about believing. But one of the key things I make a note is down just a little bit more in John 3:16-21, the bottom part of that paragraph, it talks about the next scripture explains how believing is related to experiencing the birth of the Spirit. The point they're trying to make here, you're going to be teaching people that all they know, if they know anything, they know John 3:16. And they know that, you know, he that believeth is going to be saved and all that. So the point, that one of the main points this page is trying to bring across is that it's not a contradiction, but the verse that says, believe and you'll be saved, and then the verse that says you've got to be born again to be saved, and even further, born again to the water and Spirit to be saved. Those are not contradictions, because as this flows, and there's a natural flow to these scriptures, that's why they put them that way. So the key is to know that if you truly believe as the scripture teaches how to believe, that there is a new birth experience. However you bring that point across, and there'll be a door open. They may just come out and bluntly say, well, John 3:16 says all I've got to do is believe, Mom Johnson, so what's the deal? Telling me that verse is incorrect, and then there's an opening. You say, no, it's not incorrect. There's just other scriptures that come in and complete what is meant by believing. That's what this does. It just flows naturally. So on this whole page, my mental note is to make sure that somewhere, you don't have to explicitly stress it, but make sure that they're comprehending or getting a picture that, hey, maybe there's more to salvation than just believing. That's what this page is all about. It wraps up the section on the next page. And it brings in Luke 24:45-49. Right there. Just had to go up a little bit more. Not doing my vertigo any good. Where are we at? I want the one with the questions. That right there. Big questions. Right there. That's it. Boy, a laser pointer. I love what Brother Mark did when he taught, I think it was this section, and Bishop has done it for decades. He ultimately will compare Luke 24 with Acts chapter 2. And that's exactly what this Bible study does. So I've even drawn a little picture off in the margin of mine, drawn a little chart. On the left it says Luke, on the right it says Acts, and then I have just little bullet points. And they already do it. They put it in bold for you. So in Luke, the important things are repentance, remission of sins, in His name, witnesses among all nations, and the promise of the Father. And so it's already bolded, and that bold should stick in your mind. They're not going to, the student's not going to know the value of that at this point. So I love what Mark did when he just played them side by side, and that's what Bishop has always done. So then, on this page at the bottom, the question, it brings up two questions. And this is a little confusing, because usually when somebody gives you questions at the end of something, you think those questions are pertaining to what was just taught. That's not the case here. The question is, did the apostles preach the message that Jesus commanded? That's what you just read in Luke. That's what Jesus commanded. Well, we don't know yet. We haven't got that far in the study. So don't try to answer these now. These are an introduction to phase two of this Bible study, the next section. And how was the promise of the Father fulfilled? These are valid questions. Now, the student may try to answer them. They're probably going to be wrong. And that's just a great opportunity to say, well, let's continue on and see what the Word of God says about this. We already know the answers, but they don't. So again, these are questions that introduce the next section. And the next section is the Acts of the Apostles. Out right in the middle of the page on that chart. Again, this Bible study has a ton of information. They say it's designed to be taught in an hour. I've never taught this Bible study in 1 hour. I've probably never taught it all in one setting. We've had difficulty teaching all three parts on Wednesday night. There's just a lot in it. But in answer to those questions, questions were, did the apostles preach what Jesus commanded? This is where, when you draw that parallel between Luke 24, I mean, the very first page, you're in Acts 1, Acts 2, and then Acts 2, 36 through 39, and you can grab a blank piece of paper, you can grab a napkin, you can do anything and just write the things from the previous page that the Lord talked about in Luke, where He commanded them, what He commanded them to do, and then you go to Acts, the early church, and you see what they really did, and line up. Word for word, step for step. So you're answering those previous questions. Did the apostles preach what Jesus commanded? Yes. Because they match up. The other question was something about what was the promise of the Father. And these scriptures then go in and start talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So you can explain that the promise of the Father is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. So what I stress on this page is making that same comparison Bishop has made for years. What did Jesus say? What did they do? Does it line up? At this point, you can do anything. You can bring out the fact that it's the Apostle Peter, the guy with the keys. You can bring in all these additional little scriptures that you want to. That's up to you and how the study's flowing. That's what I bring out, is that comparison. All right, then on the next page, you have the answers, and again, this is a little misleading, Mom and Bishop, because it's interactive on the computer, so some of those are currently answered incorrectly. It's just so, on the paper, it's just neither one is answered. You can just let the student, and I would let the student answer these. I would let the students physically put a check mark next to yes or no when they read these scriptures. I would let the students read the scriptures. I would let them mark yes or no. But the one point in that first one about Philip is the last thing. Did they receive the Holy Ghost as a separate and distinct experience? Yes. The reason this is vital is because many Christians, many denominational Christians, believe that by accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, A, they're saved, B, they're filled with His Spirit, or filled with the Holy Ghost. They think that's the whole package. So the point that this study is making is that receiving the Holy Ghost is a separate and distinct experience. It's separate from repentance, separate from baptism. And all these verses, all these points will bring that out. But that is a stress point for me right there, something I want to emphasize. Very good. No, you're fine. Again, know your student. You don't want to embarrass them in any way, shape, or form. All right, the second half of this page then is Peter preaching to the Gentiles. And again, these scriptures and these questions are leading. They're just step by step leading you as the teacher and them as the student to a conclusion. And the conclusion is the last two. You're there. Acts 10:44 and then Acts 10:47. Did they receive the Holy Ghost? Did they receive the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues after the day of Pentecost? Why is this important? Because you'll teach a lot of Baptists that believe somewhat of the outpouring of God's Spirit, but they will insist that was only for the day of Pentecost, not for us today. So this is evidence in God's Word that the Holy Ghost was poured out and that it speak in tongues after the day of Pentecost. So that shoots their theory. Not want to be in their face, shoot their theory down. But thankfully, you're saying that takes that arrow out of their quiver. And then the last one, did they still have to be baptized in Jesus' name? Yes. So these stress the core competencies of our plan of salvation. Those are the two things I stress out of that. That they did receive the Holy Ghost after the day of Pentecost. It was not just for that one moment in time in history, but it was for the early church and it's for us today. And then these scriptures continually pound into our psyche, our mental aptitude, that baptism is essential, the name of Jesus is essential, all that we understand. Moving quickly, because I know we have other things to do tonight. Then it goes on the next page to Paul's preaching to John. Again, you can emphasize the fact, coming at him from different angles. Philip did this. Apostle Peter did this. Apostle Paul did this. You're not just taking one little piece of the Scripture. You're looking at various pieces from different angles, different personalities, coming to the same conclusion about the plan of salvation and what it entails. So then the stress things on this page are Acts 19:3 and 19:6, where it says that those that were baptized by John the Baptist had to be rebaptized. We've been already covered this. Yes, they did. Why do you think they had to be baptized? One Bible study student. And I said, well, I don't have a clue. It's the importance of the name. I said, well, baptized just under repentance back then, but everything we've read tonight talks about being baptized in Jesus' name. That's that open door. That's that sensitivity that Pastor talked about and that Brother Gooden talked about. So it stresses the importance of Jesus' name baptism, even if they've been baptized. Many people that we teach have already been baptized. So this is putting them, this is painting that picture. It even asks the question, don't you think if you were baptized by John the Baptist, that would be sufficient? I mean, John the Baptist, come on. He's an important Bible figure. You're talking upper echelon. Don't you think that would do? Well, it didn't do here. So in their mind, they're probably thinking, John the Baptist didn't get the job done. My old country Baptist preacher down the holler probably maybe not got the job done either. So you're just planting seeds. You're really walking through the Scripture, sowing seeds. Letting them think about it. Letting them pray about it. Letting them sleep on it. Whatever. All right, so then it sums it up in that box, that notice box. Again, it just repetitious. It brings in the point, plan of salvation, repentance, baptism, water, immersion, filling the Holy Ghost. Everything's there. So if you haven't already done it at this point, is where I go back to those two questions and say, okay, let's answer those two questions that it asks at the end of the first section. Did the apostles preach what Jesus commanded them to preach? Yes. What was the promise of the Father? In filling of the Holy Ghost. You're just reinforcing everything that we know. No point is too simple. And we don't want to be guilty of overlooking something because we know it and we've heard it 10,000 times. They may be hearing it for the very first time. Again, back to knowing the students. All right, the third part, the epistles, the letters. Again, from multiple sources, talks about what did Peter say, what did Paul say. So at the end of this, though this is designed to be a one-day, a one-hour, or a two-hour Bible study, it is very comprehensive. There's been three times at a minimum that they've taken a subject and they've attacked it from three different angles to stress a point. Now, what these points are being made here by these different people, it sort of gets away from, at this point you've already hammered home, what is the plan of salvation? Repentance, baptism, full immersion, in Jesus' name, for the remission of your sins, the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, evidence speaking in tongues. By the time you get to here, they've heard that about six times somewhere in this Bible study. So now, these letters to the churches, does a good job because what they're wanting to emphasize is in bold italics underneath each scripture. So what Peter was emphasizing is the fact that obedience, and it's in that verse, I'm just rushing tonight, I apologize, but he is emphasizing that obedience to God's Word purifies our soul. So springing in, okay, now that we've heard the Word, taught the Word, we've heard the Word, we've listened to the Word, shared stories about the Word, shared experiences about the Word, bringing in the concept of obedience to the Word. Next little step. And that's all this Bible study does, is lead you right to where you want them to be. So that part stresses that obedience is now an important concept. And it talks about Paul, and Paul answered, it's eternally important to obey the gospel. Those scriptures tell what happens if you don't obey the gospel, and you do it. There's a contrast. To obey heaven, to disobey hell, basically. So that's stress. It goes on at the bottom of that page. What did Paul say? That there's only one gospel. If you've heard anything else than what the apostles preached, let them be accursed. And they're thinking, I just heard what the apostles preached tonight because everything he read was from the apostles. So maybe, just maybe, if you prayed, asking for the anointing, asking for God to move. Maybe they're thinking in the back of their own mind now, obedience is important. It's eternally important. And there's only one gospel. Just read, if we follow any other gospel than what we just read about tonight, we're going to be cursed. All these are step by steps. And it goes on to James. So this is really from four different angles. And James brings out a scripture that the Word is able to save our souls again. We started out with saying the Word is the established authority in this whole thing, and it wraps up back saying that it's the Word that's able to save the souls. Conclusion page, then it starts bringing it home, and this is where you really have to know your student. You really have to know the personality, human nature, it's fight or flight. Or hopefully, with God's assistance, submission. This is where you can make it or break it. So this is where, on the conclusion page, you're asking for them to react to what they've just learned. It says, do you believe the Word of God is true and will judge us? All these things were covered in this study. Hopefully they'll say yes. Do you believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? Yes. Do you believe it's necessary to repent? Yes. Do you believe water baptism in the name of Jesus? Yes. Believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost is for us today. For the evidence of speaking in other tongues? Yes. Hopefully, through foundation of prayer that was talked about by both these gentlemen tonight, that God is making that part pliable and moldable so that the Word of God can. And they may not react right then. Depending on how well you know your student, you may not want to even approach them with all this right now. You may just want to let them read this on their own in the privacy of their bedroom. Let them think about it. So how you do it, you have the latitude of all being different. But what this page is designed to do, designed to emphasize, is that, okay, now that I've heard the Word, me as a student, as an individual, somebody that's hungry for God to do something about. And that's where it closes down at the bottom again. Started in prayer, it ends in prayer. You believe these things, pray right now. Let's ask God to allow you to experience all that He has for you. You're not going to get everything that God has for you right now in a one-hour Bible study. But really hungry for the Word of God. And you pray, you ask God to continue to show you, to illuminate your life with His Word. Say it however you want to say it. Say it however you know you need to say it to the person. But let them know that, hey, this 1 hour Bible study is just beginning of a relationship with God. It is awesome, wonderful. Give your personal testimony, whatever you want to do at that point. And then the supplemental scripture pages, depending on how the Bible study is going, there's additional scriptures about false prophet, Peter having the keys to the kingdom, the importance of the name, what it means to baptize, the Latin, the Greek, or whatever, and he's fully immersed. Those are just additional weapons in your arsenal if you need them, or it's additional things they can read. Now that we've gone through this, here's some additional scriptures you might want to study this week prior to us getting back together. However you want to use it, that's just what that page is for. I hope some of this has made sense. I mean, this is how I, just like Brother Gooden said, every student learns differently. That's how I learn, and that's how I teach. That's how I have to organize things. Or else I'm not effective. Maybe I wasn't effective tonight, so we'll find out. But, you know, what I'm saying is, if you're a new teacher, never taught one, or maybe you've only taught one, maybe it's been 20 years, you're maybe going to be a little nervous. Make little notes on your study to jog your mind, however you need to do it. But those are the points of emphasis that I think, before you leave each of those pages, you need to make sure they understand what the study's trying to say. So that's what I wanted to go over tonight, and then to sort of link into what Pastor said. Son, can you bring up both Matthew 28:19 and then Mark 16:15? And I'll be done with this portion. It took a little longer than I thought it would, but I just tried to lay a framework of how I see this Bible study as a tool. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And that's what this is all about. This is, God has equipped us, and Pastor is allowing us to learn and to gain confidence so that we can go out and teach all nations. We can teach everybody that we come in contact with. Nobody is exempt. The next one, Mark 16:15, I want us to understand, it says that he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When I read that, not only is all the world mean Tennessee, Wilson County, Lebanon, but recently, Pastor, I felt that it takes it even to a different dimension. And the fact that we have to get into their world. We've got to get into their life. We've got to get into their living room and eat Coca-Cola cake. To be the effective Bible study teacher that Brother Gooden talked about. We can't be afraid to step into their world. And we can't be afraid for them to step into our personal world. Understand the world we live in, the busyness, the hecticness, the hurt, the harm, the pain, it makes us build up walls. We don't want them to get in on this side of the wall because they might find out something about me. That's why he taught about being a little bit vulnerable so you can be effective. You've got to let them climb over the wall. And we've got to be willing to climb over their wall. Does that mean we climb into their wall so far we go to them to the bar and have a beer? No! God forbid! As the scripture says. But we can't be the holier-than-thou angelic co-worker that's not willing to sit down and talk and listen to their problems. In the last scripture, Acts 2:39, for the promise, what promise? This promise. The promise of salvation. The promise of the Holy Ghost. The promise of a better life. The promise of eternal life. All of this is to you, your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That tells me it's for our neighbors. It tells me it's for our co-workers. It's for our family members. It's for the person at Walmart. It's for the person at Publix. We have to have this in the forefront of our mind or we'll lose it. and that distraction that you talked about earlier will overtake our day, and we will not be the effective person that Brother Gooden is trying to teach us to be tonight. So, we stay prayed up, we stay sensitive, and we're not afraid to get into their world. We're down there at the weather center, yes, because we're weather geeks. Because I was in a tornado when I was 5 years old and almost killed, and God put His hand on our little house and none of us got killed and everybody else around us died. And that's part of my testimony. And I've been a weather geek ever since. So yes, we're down there because we like it. But guess who else is in that room? Souls. Guess who those souls said, I know who I can depend on now. Me, Caleb, Brother Fennell, Brother Joshua, and Brother James. Just by circumstance, the very first cert class we went to, bad weather moved in. They said, we got to cancel class, but you can hang out, kind of watch what we do if you want. All the weather geeks are in the room. At the end of the day, guess who were members of their weather team? The five of us didn't have a clue what we were doing. They've trained us several times since. Every time bad weather comes, we're down there. Yes, because we're weather geeks, but also because they're soft. Primary guy's father is dying of stage 4 lung cancer. And I was down there at the cancer walk working with the Lebanon Police Department as he wheeled his dad in a wheelchair from Wilson Banks Park. Never met the man before. His father never met him. I knew who he was. Because we formed a relationship in the weather room, watching the weather maps, watching the three-dimensional models of the tornado, while at the same time I'm listening about his dad. It's not cancer. And so I walk up and I said, who's this gentleman? Chris? Well, that's my dad. And I reached down and I shook the man's hand. He had oxygen and he couldn't hardly have the strength to shake my hand. So I made sure I shook his, patted him on the back, and I said, I want you to know one thing, sir. You did a great job raising your son. Is his son apostolic? Son, no truth, no. For all I know, I think he's a fool. Did I lie? No. He's still a good man. He's a law enforcement officer. He's on the right side of the law. Can I save that man before he dies of cancer? Odds are no. Can God heal him? Yes. Will he? I don't know. But what's the worst that happened? I told the dying man that he did a good job raising his son. Is that so bad? Is that so bad before the man dies? Laying there with stage 4 lung cancer, who knows what's going through his mind every night? Maybe for one night, feel good about it. And if I can't save him, we can save his son. We can save somebody else in that family, Pastor. We're just looping it back around. The service was opened with Pastor talking about the foundation is a relationship. Coca-Cola came in a young couple's house. Brother Gooden gets up and says, the most important thing that I'm teaching you how to be effective is to make sure you have that relationship. And I'm telling you, there's ways we can have relationships that do not have to compromise our doctrine. We just have to be willing to pull down the mask and take off the gloves and be real and be honest and try to be helpful. Be prayed up and sensitive so that you can see the ways in your life that you can touch people the way we're trying to touch them. I'm not doing anything special. Just trying to obey my pastor and be sensitive. And I appreciate what he's doing. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise tonight.
Amen. Let's stand to our feet. And I want you to make your way to the front. Here some time ago, several years ago, the Lord woke me up about 5:45 in the morning. And God gave me a word, and I knew what I was fixing to do, what was fixing to happen. then I'm going to find out that he had spoken with my father concerning the same issue about 45 minutes before me. And when he did, I knew that God was going to speak to me next little bit. Get it? God was going to speak to me at a meeting I was going to. I went to that meeting expecting to hear from the Lord. And I knew that God was going to give me a word. And I even knew what the word was going to be when I got there. And first 2 days of that, 3 days of that was a music conference. And the latter 2 or 3 days went into the camp meeting. Day one, day two, day three, four, fifth day, last day, the entire meeting. Then it got to the last service of the last day. Then it got to where the preacher had preached, the message was over, the altar call had been given. I'm sitting there in that pew and I'm saying, God, you're running out of time. God, you're running out of time. God, I know you spoke to me. I know I heard from you. I know we didn't miss it. And so as they brought that entire meeting to a conclusion, I just simply sat in my pew and stood, rather, we all were standing at the end, and I said, well, I must have missed that one somewhere. Either that or, God, I didn't hear from you right, or, God, you missed that one. God, you had your chance, but you didn't do it. About that time, that pastor said, in closing, we bring this meeting to a conclusion. I want to call every preacher in this building. I want to call you up to the front. He said, I want you to come up on this platform with me. You talk about in the 11th hour, in the last day, so to speak. This is the last 10 minutes of an entire week-long conference. God had given me word for word. I knew what he was going to say. I had already told my wife what he was going to say. I said, somebody will give me a word in this meeting, and this is what they're going to say. I walked up to the front before I was ever a pastor, before I was even assistant pastor. And my father turned to me and said, let's go. But I'm not, he said, pastor. I'm not a pastor. He said, come on, you can do this. Oh, obedience. I kind of downhearted because I thought, Lord, I missed that one somewhere. Walked up on that platform. When I did, we're all there, and he said, I just want you to put your arm around one another and let's all pray and let's ask God to strengthen one another and anoint one another and go home with you. It's kind of uplifting, encouraging as he sends them on their way. Just praying a prayer of Brother Taylor standing next to me and put his arm around me. Sister Miranda's father, Brother Taylor, just put his arm around me, and Father was on the other side of Brother Taylor. When we did, we began to pray. All of a sudden, I just felt the Holy Ghost begin to move. And I felt Brother Taylor's arm, he just kind of... And I, you know how Bishop always, over the years, he'll kind of get some chill. He do it like that, you know. And, ooh. I felt it. Nothing had happened yet. I just knew that God was running out of time. And all of a sudden, God began to move on that platform, and you could just feel it kind of sweep over. With mere minutes to spare, all of a sudden, several brothers, not knowing me really from Adam's house cat, gathered around me. And within a matter of moments, the Holy Ghost began to move, and Noe Trevino's father-in-law, Brother Pope, grabbed a hold of me, and he laid hands on my head. When he did, I went down like I'd been pulled. Just bam! Knocked me flat on my back. I was down. I was literally in front of 3,000 people. I was flat on my back. Knees in the air. And I'm thinking, well, Lamb of God. Well, ain't this a fine howdy doody? 350 preachers, 3,000 people, and I fell down. Brother Pope got over the top of me, and he gave me verbatim the word that I had told my wife, the word that I told my mother and father. I knew what God was going to give me. And the whole time I'm thinking throughout this meeting, well, we got one more service left. Well, we got one more day left. Well, we're out of time. We're out of time. We're out of time. And all of a sudden, Brother Pope gets over me and he starts with these words. Brother Johnson, God is opening a door. And when God opens that door for you, you are to walk through that door in the fear of God. When God opens that door, walk through that door in the fear of God. I wonder if I can flip that. On the flip side, I wonder if God, see, because we've prepared you, we have presented you with multiple ways, multiple personalities, natures, and temperaments of thought. People that talk a lot, people that don't, people that are outgoing and people that aren't. Preacher, pulpit, pew, saint. And I've tried to cover all the bases to somehow to let you know you can do this and you can get the job done and you have what it takes to motivate you, to encourage you, to equip you, to give you knowledge, to give you wisdom, to give you confidence, give you motivation. But in closing tonight, I want to look at the flip side. I wonder if the Lord isn't saying, you're running out of time. I've already told you what to do. You're running out of time. When I opened the door, walked through the door in the fear of God, you're running out of time. Last service, last day, last hour, you're in the coming of the Lord. I have preached it and taught it in the last 5 months. This is not a new message. You've heard it for years. We have done everything in every way we can to equip you, but it all boils down to you taking this message and doing something with it. I can tell you all about it. I can try to make my passion contagious. I can try to get you excited and put my vision out in front of you so many times and so many ways that it becomes your own. But until you go knock on the door like I did last night, go in and have Coca-Cola cake, invite them to church, make sure they have a church card, already call them a preacher, just give me a few days, I'll baptize them in Jesus' name. I'll win them. It all comes down to relationship. Your relationship with God, your relationship with the church, one another, your relationship with the lost. Realizing that you have an obligation you have a responsibility. And unless you do something with it, He will open the door. You'll stand there. Is it open yet? Can I go yet? Can I go yet? Or maybe just turn your head and act like you don't see it. Because it all boils down, not knowing, because you know. And you know you don't have to be a perfect preacher. And a perfect speaker. And a perfect Bible study teacher. You just got to have passion. You just got to have a burden for the lost. You can't be lazy and do it. You can't be lazy and win souls. And if you want to have revival, if not, then you're kind of like that one that he always Bishop taught about, that's my seat and they're on my pew. And don't want that preacher coming in here because he's messing up what we got going. And it ain't about what I got going. I want revival. I want revival. I want God to move. I want to be able to say, Brother, can you meet me out of the church in just a little bit? Can somebody get a hold of Brother Roll for me? I need him to get the baptismal ready. We're going to baptize a family tonight in Jesus' name. Oh, it can't happen. Yes, it can happen. You're saying the Scripture's wrong because the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I remember stories about that all alone. I remember Mom Johnson knocking on the door and hearing about Karen Waters, I believe her name was, and she said, you here to tell me about the Lord and what I need to do, and it just went from there to a whole family coming in. I remember hearing stories and I remember being a part of, and I taught William when he slammed his hands down and he said, you mean the one walking here is the one talking here, when revelation took place. Then they sent me that collage the other day when he come in with long hair, and it showed him in the baptismal tank, and the last one showed him being filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I change not. And if you're saying that we can't have revival, then you're saying the Bible's a lie. And that's not so, because we can have revival. My Bible says the latter shall be greater than the first. Amen, amen, amen. I jotted down some notes the other day, and I may, of course, next Wednesday night I won't be here. And I'll be suffering. Out in Vegas. I'd be teaching Bible studies. If the Lord let me, I would. I ain't never been there. I don't know what to expect, but everywhere I go, man, everywhere I go, and it has to be that very same thing. Isn't it amazing how some of these overlap, just keep overlapping? Before we bring these up and pray, we could do this from now until the end of time. But unless you actually do something with it, unless you actually, basically we have to get off our seat of do nothing. Because basically, and it was a tool of motivation, but I had to buy a Bible study. Cost me $200 just to get two Bible studies in here. If you think about it, that's a shame. Good as God's been to us. I did it to motivate you. I'm not wanting to dampen that motivation. But it's a shame when the preacher has to buy a Bible study. When we don't have enough Holy Ghost to be a witness. It's a shame when I have to say, I'll help pay you camp and I'll pay $25 a Bible study and the first one that gets it gets $100 and I'll buy you Sunday meal. I'm begging, pleading, doing everything I can, knocking on the door and eating Coca-Cola cake. Not dare ask how many witnesses to somebody this week. It's a shame, but it's the truth. God saying you're running out of time. It's not a one-man show, Landmark. I will have revival if I do it by myself. I will win them one William at a time, one Travis and one Anthony at a time, their wives and their children. I will do it one soul at a time. But you think back in the Scripture, 40 years they went around till they all were dead and gone, and then God began to move. I don't want revival to wait until I'm gone. I want revival to happen right now. I want revival to happen right now with me. And so before we pray for these, my phone rang this morning, early this morning, and everybody has their boyhood hero, their idols, guys that they really like. Phil White called me this morning, and he was talking and asking us be a liaison, kind of in between dealing with missions. The whole time in my mind I'm thinking Landmark and Lebanon is my mission. But he has a preacher that's coming through and he just wants somebody to be there for them and to help. He could have chose anybody, yet he called Landmark. He could have chose down the road somewhere, but yet he called us. Now, whether he goes or whether the guy's already got somewhere else to go doesn't make any difference. But we're a blip on somebody's radar. I don't want him to get down the road and ask the question, whatever happened to Landmark out there? But they just faded into nothing. They just got a handful of people. They barely existed. It was with great joy, because I kind of like the guy. We all know that. I think Brother White is a man's man, and he's just a tremendous preacher. I rank him right up there close to my father and right below my mother. Where she, is she not? Where she, there she is. Right beside my wife. Threw that one in there. Amen. He asked, how's it going? What's happening? What's going on in your world? Don't think it didn't make me happy to say, well, we prayed another one through Sunday. We prayed another one through the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? Oh, yeah, I kind of played it down a little bit. I was like, yes, sir, we told him a Bible study, bless God. Man, he's a lot. So I guess Brother Trevino had told him about him because I said he was half Israeli and half Italian, and he had long hair. And he goes, oh, yeah. I said, well, Sunday night he got the Holy Ghost. Next time he calls me, I'd like to be able to say, man, we had two more get the Holy Ghost. I really don't want to tell him, brother, can you put me on the mission? Can you get me support? I'm broke. I've been buying Bible studies all week. Been paying out for Bible studies. I want to be able to give a good report. I've said all along, I'm going to leave my mark. And when it's all said and done, I will leave this thing better than when I got it. And that was Bishop's intentions. He never intended it to stop right here and this week. The end of the road. No, this was the launching pad for us. Shame on us if it launched it and then fell into nothing. And so I will continue preaching. If you want me to stop teaching about Bible studies, then start teaching Bible studies. You want me to slow down about outreach and quit hounding on soul winning, then start winning souls. Because I'm in it for the long haul. I'm in it to leave a legacy and leave our mark. I'm in it to change the world we live in. And so, if you are presently teaching a Bible study, and that is Sister O and Sister Gooden, Sister Shupp and Sister Jones, Brother and Sister Roll, or is there anyone else? Sister Gutierrez is teaching one. Anybody else teaching a Bible study? I want you to come right down to the front right here, if you would, please, for me. Man, just come right down here to the front. Kind of get right in the middle because we're going to gather around you as a church and as a people. Amen. And we are going to pray the anointing of heaven upon you. We are praying for you that God strengthen you. But we want God to anoint you. Everybody help us pray right now. God of heaven, I want a holy anointing upon these right now. Would you put your hand upon them? Would you anoint Brother and Sister Roll, anoint Sister Jones and Sister Shupp, anoint Sister Orianas and Sister Gooden. Would you touch them, touch Sister Gutierrez today? Would you anoint these right now? Would you let your precious anointing be upon them? Anoint them as they teach Bible studies this week. Anoint their voices, anoint their hearts, their minds, their very spirits, oh God, their hands. Use them, Lord, this week. Use them in teaching home Bible studies. Use them to be a witness.
Use them, Lord, every step they take. Lead them and guide them in the steps towards revival. In the name of Jesus, help them to be a witness and an example. Anoint their hearts. Give them a burden for souls, a burden for the lost. Give them a desire to see souls saved, God, a love for truth. Let it be passed on to these they're teaching the Bible study to. Would you anoint the students, both students and teachers, God? Would you anoint them and would you bless them? In the name of Jesus, help us to be a witness. Help us to let our light shine. In the name of Jesus, put the anointing of heaven upon them. Help them to find favor. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Brother Gooden. Thank you so much for finishing out the Bible study. Amen. How many received some tips, some help, some pointers that you can apply? Amen. Amen. Thank you to Brother Shuff for teaching tonight. Amen. He looked up and he said, Pastor, is this approach okay? Absolutely. It is a different approach. It's just a different angle. Amen. We are doing things and we are heading in ways that it's going to take all of us getting involved and all of us getting and participating and doing our part. We need young people teaching Bible studies. You should have Bible studies on your college campus. On that, you should be. And I won one from a library. So can you. Same Holy Ghost, same God. I won them from public school. You can win them from public workforce. It works. It works. It works. It works. Amen. Thank you so much. God bless you. Amen. Let's all come together. Sunday is Father's Day, so let's all come prepared to have a good time. Amen. Going to have a good service. Bishop is going to be teaching Sunday morning, or for the Sunday service, rather. He's just going to have the one service. Bishop said he wanted all the time he could have. Oh, I'm sorry. It was my mama. Never mind. It's Father's Day, and so I can't think of anything better than to ask my father to preach to us and teach to us whichever direction he wants to go. They said they were going to have a little, I know they've got Father's Day stuff in because there's two massive boxes in our van. And I know that it has all the little Father's Day things in them. So kind of like ladies' Mother's Day thing and all them bags we have for, I'm the guy that writes the check, so I know we ordered something. I just don't know what all was ordered. Amen. But, let's come Sunday. Let's have a good service. Invite somebody to church. Amen. Invite someone to church. Amen. How many is going to try to have a Bible study between now and Sunday? Ask someone. Get a Bible study. If you don't have your hand up, fake it. Wave at me. At least attend. All it takes is just asking. Some of you ain't got enough heartbeat or Holy Ghost in you just to ask. You ain't lift your hand up. I ain't going to lie about it, preacher. What? There's a lie. Then I'd have to repent about it. Amen. Ask somebody. You might be shocked. They might take you up on it. They just might say, yeah, you know what? I would like a Bible study. So invite someone to church. Invite someone to Father's Day service. Ask to teach a Bible study. Be a witness. Let your light shine. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.